I want to pray for those who have been facing some struggles during this week. Can you join me in prayer? Father, I just call upon you to manifest your presence this day for those who are discouraged, whether it be over their health, struggles of recovery, or whether it be those struggling with harmony in their families, those with financial struggles. In Jesus' name, I rebuke the spirit of darkness that seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I now declare that your power, the power of your spirit, is sufficient to overcome the kingdom of darkness. And I speak this into every life here represented. Lord, there are a few here who are having sleep problems. I speak right now, the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding, that this day on, there will be good rest. Good rest, Lord, for those and those who are facing difficult decisions regarding marriage partnerships or children's issues. Holy Spirit, will you give an open door? Show them, Lord, the way wherein they should walk. Lord, you're a God who speaks. Lord, make yourself manifested in each of life. Now, in Jesus' name, I speak the opening of spiritual eyes, that we might see wondrous things out of your holy word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that every week it's you who instruct us. Without you, Lord, what can we learn? And we therefore pray for the opening of our eyes to the wonders of your great, your book, the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, will you also touch many of us here who need refreshing, especially the spirit of discouragement to be bound and cast out. And I speak joy to the family that is represented here. Lord, every family this day will enjoy your goodness and your mercy, which you have promised to those who are in covenant with you. So, Lord, will you speak to us through your holy word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk a little bit more about the journey. The journey of faith is found in chapter 13. So you keep your Bibles open to chapter 13. And I like those with NIV to read today this chapter 13, verse 30 and 31. Just these two verses. NIV folks, can you just read 1, 2, go. 30 and 31. Chapter 13. You got it? By the way, it's Numbers. We're still on Numbers. Found it? Okay. You have found it? Good. 1, 2, go. And verse 31. Okay. So your NIV gives two words I want you to mark in your Bible. Verse 30, we are able or we can. And verse 31, we can't. All right, so this with the basis of we can or we can't, we will talk about this in the context of God's word today. Now, just let me give you a bit of a overview of where and when and how the four questions we always consider before we begin our message. And so, up to now, you have got the location where you are now. This map gives you a summary of what is happening. Okay, you can see it back there. Good. Now, if you see the purple line, okay, the purple line starts from Egypt across the Red Sea, By the way, when the Bible talks about Red Sea, it talks about this sea and this sea. These both are considered Red Sea, all right? The Gulf of Aqaba, we call it now, is also the Red Sea. So follow the purple line. The purple line here tells you that they have now traveled all the way up. Today we are talking about the location, Kadesh Barnea, or Kadesh. All right? Kadesh is what in military terms we'll call the FUP, the forming up place. Those who are in NS, you know, when you go into the battle, you meet at a place called a forming up place from which you launch your attack. So this is the forming up place. However, in chapter 13, here in Kadesh, when 12 spies were sent out north, they were out to spy out the land. This is chapter 13 and 14. All right. Now, the other thing you need to know about is this purple line is where it continues. Purple line is this is where we are for today's message. And last week, you had gone into this area. All right. Now, let me tell you where's the gap. Here, because of 12 spies who give a bad report, we're going to talk about it, you get the blue line here is just to indicate they're wandering for 40 years. All right, 38, but round it to 40 years in the wilderness called the Desert of Zin. All right. So the blue line talks about the wandering, but the purple line is a continuation after 38 years, 40 years, they started, the blue line says they come back again to Kadesh. All right. Now, when you get to chapter 15, now this is where the quick switchover is. Chapter 13, they are at Kadesh. Between 13 and 15, they had nothing to report, so they had moved, doing nothing for 40 years. And after 15, 16, they are back in Kadesh again. So although within two chapters, you are actually having a big round. 38 years have passed, wasted. And now they are back again in Kadesh when you come to chapter 15. All right. Nothing happened, no report during this time. So a crossover by the time you get to 15, they are now back in Kadesh. And then they move chapter 16 onwards following the dotted line. And it goes south a long way, way south. And then they move up again because Edomites would not allow them to cross over their territory. So they have gone up this way and all the way to Mount Nebo. So last week when we had messages about here, Moab, they have come down south. All right. So we have beat the gun. Now I'm going back to 40 years. I'm backtracking 40 years again, back to Kadesh Barnea. Why did they end up 40 years? Where the big gap? I'm going back now 40 years to Kadesh Barnea. Now I've got a green arrow here, which shows this green is to show the shortcut they are supposed to have gone within just a matter of a year or so, right over here and then go right up and occupy this land and get ready to cross over to Jericho. All right. This green line is a shortcut. But because they did something wrong, that's why 40 years was wasted, indicated by the blue line. Okay, it is called KKLK period. You know what's KKLK period? 驚來驚去都不在不待機. Okay, for those who are Hokkien speaking, please translate to Roland. All right, now. So this is the route they have taken. All right. So we are now here. We have not started the journey in yet with the new generation. Last week when you had the message, it's about the new generation here. Now I'm going to backtrack to the old generation. All right. Because this old generation is a little bit complicated to explain why 40 years, the blue line, walking aimlessly, wasting 40 years of their lives. I'm going to explain the reason for that. Now, this is another map that will show you the actual route. Okay, now there are two things I want to highlight here. So this is the final route that they took. All right, all the way up. And they have gone up. Now, take a look at this yellow spot. This is called... Okay, there are three areas you need to know to follow the storyline. The first is Moab in the south. They have skirted it and gone up north to this land, the yellow, which is called Amorites. Say Amorites. Very good. Now, then they had gone north of at the Amorites when they fought the battle, which is actually to do with last week's message. They fought the battle. They went north. They fought another battle under what are called the Bashanites. This area is still called Bashan today. But the Bashanites had been all been killed because they came to attack them. So they have taken this territory. They have taken this territory. And this northern part east of the Jordan River has been occupied. And then they went to take on Moab. Now, that is last week's message. Today, I want to talk about, I backtrack all the way to Kadesh Barnea. All right. There are two rivers that you need to know about. The Bible calls it the Arnon and the Jabbok. These are two rivers frequently described in the Old Testament. All right, now, so that gives you the geographical layout. So today we are on a, my notes are a little bit long because I was trying to bring about the reason why the children of Israel rebelled. This is one of the most, and we want to learn some lessons from it because this would be the most common reason why Christians fail to take hold of their inheritance. Now, let me talk about this inheritance a little bit. The Word of God says that He has prepared for us an inheritance because of what He, because of His love for us. Now, two things you need to know, that if you're a Christian and you're a follower of God, you're a covenant keeper, and you serve the Lord, God rewards you richly for your service. But there is another component that God talks about, and that's called inheritance. Inheritance is something that comes to you because of a relationship with your Father. So, when we talk about the land flowing with milk and honey, we are talking about an inheritance. Now, if you have got a multi-billionaire father, and you work for your multi-billionaire father, and you are paid handsomely, tell me, how much is more your inheritance that your father is going to share from his wealth? When he gives you a portion of his inheritance, is that more, or the rewards for your work is more? Which do you think? How many of you think the inheritance is more? Okay, Thanks. Put on your hand. The rest, I'm not sure yet. All right. Now, the Bible talks about inheritance and a reward. But when we talk about the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, the scripture in this journey of faith is talking about your inheritance. All right. Of course, you'll get your reward for your service, but there will be an inheritance because of your relationship with the Father. All right. Because of your close relationship with the Father. Therefore, your Father, who is noble and wealthy, expects you to be noble and have a mentality of wealth, not a poor man's mentality. He expects some standard from you, similar to him, because he cannot just give inheritance to a son who will squander away, who doesn't appreciate, who rejects the inheritance. The Father will not give you anything because you rejected the inheritance. Or you rejected the Father and said, bye, don't call me, I'll call you. When I reject you as my Heavenly Father, I will not have a share in the inheritance. Or if the Father says, son, I want you to behave yourself, walk as I walk, be holy as I'm holy, I want you to live as I live, as I want you to live, can you do so? You say, no, I refuse. I don't agree. I have a different worldview from you. The Father will say, if you persist, then I have to disown you. You are no more in relationship with me. I disinherit you. Is that possible? All these are found in this storyline. And if you are disinherited as a son, because of your rejection of his land or rejection of the Father, then you do not come into the inheritance. Okay, this is the overview I want you to know, so that you know why God expects certain standards from you, because you are his son. Why? Because you are my son, God says. So you must behave like my son. Jesus said the same thing. Because you are my son, I expect you to behave like my son. It's a different. And because you are going to behave differently, you need to have a different mindset, a different worldview from the rest of the world. You'll be in a minority, but you have to choose. All right. So from my notes I gave you, I'll run quickly through it. And the key word here is to able to overcome is a key word that he wants sons to have. Now, the notes, please read for yourself. I'm going to go through quickly. And we are talking about the 12 spies here in chapter 13. All right, let me sum up this storyline about the 12 spies. The 12 spies were leaders. Second line leaders, third line leaders, they are able people and they choose, but Moses, representing God, gave the spies instruction. 12 spies went out, but the way I look at it is, the majority chose to see things their way. Only two chose to see things God's way. That means it's a choice of what is called a worldview. So when they come to a point, the description I'm finding in chapter, if I were to summarize chapter 13, I would put it this way. 12 friends, they're all friends, fellow leaders, have come now to a Y junction in chapter 13. And the point is this, no matter how close they were friends, they came to a Y junction in which they will have to say these words. If I were to sum it up in direct speech, I would say, the 12 spies have come back to, from the 40 days spying. They would say at this point, this is where we part company. It's a sad thing, but we have to part company because of only one thing. You have chosen your worldview that is contrary to God. I have chosen a biblical worldview. There are only two worldviews. We call it a secular worldview, a popular worldview, and a biblical worldview. And Christians are supposed to choose. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean you have a biblical worldview if you don't know what the Bible says. Okay, so what we're going to talk about is what they saw. They saw the same thing. So the important statement you need to know is they saw the same things, but they have different conclusions, different reports. Same observation, different interpretation. This is the story of the 12 spies. The majority chose the popular, the most common viewpoint, which everybody agrees. But the minority, it's always in a minority, those who choose a biblical worldview. So the worldview you choose determines the action you're going to take and your destiny you are headed for. So worldviews are very important, how you view things. Now, I'm going to give you what is a quick summary through this. It's all in your notes. I know it's quite long. I try to give a complete picture, but try and grasp firstly this comparative table that I've given you. This comparative table talks about same observations, but contrasting conclusions. Same observations. It's possible to observe the same thing, be in the same situation, seen the same miracles, experience the same touch of God, but drawing different conclusions. Because of that conclusion, our destiny would be different. So here, in my table, which I've given you, is firstly, they saw everything that are visible. That means the obvious. This side is the 10 spies, the viewpoint of the 10 spies. They look at, okay, you can also underline what I've underlined so that you know I've covered it. So they watch, they saw what is visible, what's obvious to everybody. Everyone says, most people say, seeing is believing. So whatever they observe in the physical realm is what determines their conclusion. But the other side, they saw differently. They saw God's favor. So if you do not see God's favor, you just see only physical what's happening, you will never understand what's going on. So they say, we even saw the giants. We even saw, as if the other two spies didn't see. Okay. So that's the first thing they saw. They saw basically problems. But these guys saw God is with us. You see the contrast. We need to learn how to see God in our situation. How? By God's precious promises. Then they exaggerated. They say all the people were giants. Was that true? No, that was not true. Everyone tends to exaggerate. And he says all the people were giants. But they were not so. What about them, the two spies, the worldview, biblical worldview, they said, but their protection is gone. How did they come to the conclusion? God said so. Now the conclusion, God, protection is very important. Now let me explain this. Everyone who is in covenant relationship with God has a protection cover. How do you know this? 2 weeks back, I mentioned to you the promise of God from Exodus chapter 23, verse 24. God says, because you worship me, I will do 7 blessings upon you. One of the blessings, blessing number four is, I will have protection over you against your enemies. We all have enemies of some kind. The number one enemy is Satan himself. Okay. God says, I'll provide a dome of protection over you. That's what he promised. Exodus 23. All right. This we have covered before. Now, if this cover remains, nobody can penetrate it. Last week in the sermon, you heard about this children of Israel having already entered the new generation, entered the new land. Where was the protective cover over them? They fought against the first enemy, King Arad of the Canaanites, and they won. Battle number two, they fought against the Amorites, King Sihon, and they won. Battle number three in a series, he fought against King Bashan, the Bashanites, a battle in the north. They won. Then comes Balak with Balaam to curse them using spiritual forces. 4 times they keep on cursing and cursing and cursing. What did God do? Change into a blessing. No cursing ever landed on the doom of the Israelites. You're protected. The protective cover was absolute. That's why the first 3 battles, or you can say first 3 battles in Mandarin, we say Bai Zan, Bai Shen, because of the protection. But the moment the Israelites broke the covenant with God by worshipping foreign gods, what happened? The protection cover was gone. Just like the enemy here. Their protection is gone. Hey, the moment you break your covenant, your protection is also gone, brother. Please take note of it. It's all based on your covenant keeping. The moment you have foreign gods, the moment you break the covenant by violating the commandments of God, when you refuse to keep the Sabbath holy, number 4 commandment, God takes it seriously. So for them, the enemy, their protection is gone. So we can win. They understand spiritual forces at work. Hey, if you're a Christian, make sure your protection is not gone. How? Be a covenant keeper. The protection will always be there on the basis of covenant keepers. And so what's the conclusion about the people? They understand it. They will swallow us up. They will eat us up. But for Caleb and Joshua, they say, we will swallow them. Who will swallow who depends on God's hand upon your life. This same observation, one say, they will swallow us up. They are giants. On the other side, Caleb and Joshua say, we will swallow them up. We are able to. We can. We are able to. We'll swallow them up. Different conclusion. This is the first thing. Every time you talk about people swallowing you up, no matter how big they are, that shows you have a worldview that is unholy. Then, the next one is us versus them comparison. Us versus them. The first thing they say, we can't. We can't attack those people because we're just grasshoppers. This is a mentality of a grasshopper. When a person has a worldview that is based on secular information and values, we always say, we can't. I can't win any soul to Christ. I can't have victory over my drug habit. I can't this, I can't that. But when it comes to this group of the two, what do you say? They say, we can. We not only can, we can certainly do it. We can certainly. Definitely we can. That's the worldview. When you have got the power of God and the promise of God, you can. The moment you start and say you can't, that's based on your own abilities. You can't. So these are two different conclusions. Regarding the observation of the land, how do they observe the land? The popular view is you look at a piece of land and you say, well, this one is very difficult to take. The land devours the living. The land is too strong. And so the people with the vision of God says, the land is good. And the Lord will lead us. The key thing is the Lord is pleased with us. If the Lord is pleased with us, don't worry about the land. The land, the perspective of the land is different. So now I'm comparing two groups, but I haven't brought in God's perspective yet. Then if it's in the second page, what else? How does God visualize this whole thing? This is where we need to see, how does God see things? Because it is what God thinks that matters. How does God see things? All right. First thing is, the way God sees people, his perspective is, if there's unbelief, this is what God sees. And those who are faithful, God sees things differently. By the way, the word faithful is being mentioned in this passage. And faithlessness is also mentioned in this passage, which simply means covenant keepers. Anybody who keeps the covenant you have made with God, considered faithful. All right. And so, what do you need to see here? They saw the people, the inhabitants, as more powerful. Maybe even more powerful than God. You'll notice in the conversation of the 10, the popular view, God is not even in the conversation. There's no consideration. God doesn't come in. As far as they're concerned, God does not exist. Have they seen God? Yes, they are especially. So this is an old generation. We are talking about the old generation. Last week, you were talking about the new generation. We are talking about old generation who have seen 10 miracles before they left Egypt. They saw miracles all the way. They saw miracle of the quails. They saw miracle of food from heaven. Everything is a miracle. But they still cannot see God. You see the problem of fear. Everything that God does can be explained away with human logic. they could not see that God, they just saw insurmountable problems, and they saw that the inhabitants were more powerful, they saw the cities were more difficult, they saw the giants were so entrenched, they saw cannibals. See, all these things are what? Negative things. We are very negative people. We are easily, okay? We are very well attracted to negative interpretation. I don't understand it, but that is a fact. The majority takes the negative viewpoint. They will never take the positive viewpoint God has given. But however, the people, how does God see the other two? He says they believe in the Lord's presence and they believe in the God's cover of protection. Key the word protection. Where did the word protection come from? Way back in Exodus chapter 23, God promised, my protection will be upon you. They saw protection. And he said, the Lord will give us. So the reference point for the biblical worldview is, what did the Lord say? The Lord said he's going to give it to us. That settles it. But the other side only look at the problems. They are scared of the problems. So how does God look at these two opposing view? Firstly, the problem is they didn't consider God. In the first place, what was the purpose? You see, we have to look at God's purpose first, not look at the problems first. God didn't call us to come into this world to solve problems. God is calling us to take hold of the opportunities He's offering. So there's a world of difference. Did God promise, if this is, what was the purpose? God's word is very clear. You are on a journey from day one when Moses came to the Israelites in Egypt. God said, I'm going to give you a land, which is the land of Canaan. This is 3,500 years ago. But 4,000 years ago, God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm giving this land to you. The land of Canaan will be yours and your descendants. So when Moses came, God told Moses, take these people to the destination. The purpose for you is to come and arrive at your inheritance, which is the land of Canaan. Look, every one of us have an inheritance, God says. We have an eternal inheritance. And Paul wrote to the Romans that you have an inheritance that you need to take possession of. You have an inheritance. So if you are sons of God, you are heirs. And if you are heirs, you are joint heirs with Christ. And so if you suffer with Him because of this goal that you want to take hold of your inheritance, heirs have an inheritance. So if you are an heir, you become joint heirs with Christ. He's talking not about rewards. He's talking about inheritance. Therefore, the story of the journey to the promised land is a story about our own journey to take hold of our inheritance. So God says, they forgot about the purpose. They keep talking about the problem. How big the man is. How fierce are they. How strong they are. We are just a bunch of grasshoppers. Grasshopper mentality is popular. Poor me. I don't have this. I don't have that. Full of problems. Everything is problem. But God says, hey, what's the purpose? So they fulfill, but because these two focus on the purpose and they are sure that God's protection will be over them, God was to give these to their inheritance. The others, popular worldview about everything is problem, problem, problem. Did they get into their inheritance? Zilk. None of them got into their inheritance. Inheritance has been promised to all who are covenant makers, but unless you understand the purpose, you will end up just focusing on problems. Yes, there will always be problems, but focus on the purpose. God wants us to take possession of our inheritance. Do you have an inheritance? Jesus says you have. Romans chapter 8 says you have. And the Apostle John said, don't let anybody take away your inheritance. But the first person who will lose it is yourself. Because you didn't understand that your journey is to take hold of your inheritance. You are just looking at problems. Second, this is the way God looks at things. They saw that they are just grasshoppers. How did God see this? He said, they tested me 10 times. This is what God told Moses. These people say they are weak as grasshoppers, but actually they are testing me. They have been testing me 10 times. Way back on the first phase of the journey to Mount Sinai, they tested God. They asked for food and meat. God gives them quails. The second phase of the journey from Mount Sinai to the Kadesh just barely started. The mixed multitude instigated negative report. Hey, we want meat. Insist we want. And God gave them 30 days worth of quails. But God slaughtered many of them because of their ingratitude. And that place was called Kirot Hatava. What is Kirot Hatava? The place of graves. It's a graveyard of those who crave for meat because out of ingratitude. So you see, all the way God said, we are now still talking about the old generation. They tested me. Every time they test me, no water, they test me. No food, no meat, they test me. I give them food every day. And now in Kadesh, what do they say? Worthless food. Can you see? That was the best nutritious food for the desert every day without fail. Even during the 40 years in the desert, God supplied food every day. They didn't go hungry. They didn't go malnutrition. But they tested God. And God, this is the way God felt, that you are testing me all the time. But how about these two? How did God feel about them? God said, I'm giving you the land. That because they, what did they say? Now, very important. The two says that we are able to because we have the authority. You see, we all who are in covenant with God, we have authority to take possession of our inheritance. You have authority. So why do we have authority? Because God is the landlord. God is the deciding factor who lives on his land. And the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every piece of land belongs to God, and he decides who will occupy it. And since God says so, God has allocated the belief. So it's just a matter of time. See, two different views. But in all this, God's conclusion is that they rejected me. NIV used the word, they treat me with contempt. Twice, God mentioned. They treated me with contempt. What is contempt? Contempt simply means you despise what God says. In our law courts, if a person treats the judge and the court with contempt, you know what he can get? He can get a jail term just because of contempt. Not because he's guilty of any sin, but because of his attitude. This contempt is what we call insubmission. I refuse to submit myself to God. I exercise insubordination. That's what they all did. The moment you exercise insubordination, you refuse to obey God's commandments, you think it's stupid. For instance, keeping the Sabbath is stupid, some people think. As long as you think it's stupid, that's an attitude problem. That's called insubmission. You haven't done anything yet, but it's the attitude. So God said, you treat me with contempt, you rejected me. It's how God sees it. But on the other hand, the two godly men, God works with them. God always works with covenant partners. In other words, when you are taking hold of the land, your inheritance, you have authority, but you have no power. Now, what's the difference? Authority is what God gives to you and us who are covenant makers with God, covenant keepers. But God has to supply the power. So our role is a covenant partner. Who is the other partner? God himself. God supplies the power, we supply the authority. You need both before you can take possession. And God said he will work with the covenant partners. What else? The majority disregarded God, what God has commanded. Every blessing has to do with covenant keeping. So they disregarded God, what God has commanded. What did they do? They had their own agenda. See what I pointed out? They said, let us select our own leader. Do you know, in leadership, I learned when I was a new elder. I was 30 years old. I was invited to be on the board of elders in the first church I attended. And I learned one thing from my mentor, Dr. Benjamin Chiu. One day he told me, he says, Phil, you know, there's one important principle you need to know, that you are coming onto the eldership is by appointment. God appoints leaders. God doesn't do voting. It's not by voting. It's only by appointment. And so he says, we sense God is telling us to appoint you onto the board of elders to be one of us. So I remember, it's always by appointment, never by election. Election is by democracy, never by election. But they decided that we select. Hey, nobody selects leaders, only God selects. Remember that. And then what else? They rejected the biblical view to walk by faith, so they exercised insubordination. That means we will decide who will be our leader. But God had decided that Moses must be the leader. God never changed. So, but they always were in subordination to the two leaders, Moses and Aaron. But what happened? Well, Caleb is always talking about doing God's will. So God called Caleb's worldview a different spirit in Numbers 14. God said, these people who rebel against me, they will not inherit the land. But Caleb will inherit it because he had a different spirit. A different spirit is what? A spirit of submission to God's purpose and will. Submitted to God. That's why it was a different spirit. So if you can learn a lesson from here on this, you will succeed. You will succeed in taking hold of your inheritance. By the way, there are two portions of inheritance that are allocated to us. One is in eternity. Your eternal rewards will be waiting for those who keep the covenant with Him. But on this side of heaven, there is also an inheritance. Can be in the form of spiritual descendants. Can be, significant achievements in this life that glorifies God. So I think that when you are able to baptize someone, that is part of your inheritance on this side of heaven. So God said how? God's anger continued to say, how long do these people treat me with contempt because of their insubordination? God says, you are treating me with contempt. You look down on me. You're spitting on me in my face. But on the other hand, how does God view Caleb? He calls him a different spirit. God said, I will lead him. I will bless him. Not only I'll give him the land, I will give him to his inheritance to possess it. But ultimately what happened? Actually, Caleb got two portions instead of one. Do you know that? He has one portion allocated for his inheritance. But God had given two, another one, because he asked for it. He said, Lord, can I have another one? God says, fine. Covenant partners always get what they want. Then they instigated the whole community. This is one of the problems of people who have got a worldview. They always rally people throughout the book of Numbers and then into it's particularly Numbers. It's always people who are in secondary leadership rallying people. We call them influencers. Now, in the newspapers nowadays, you always have a category of people, particularly celebrities. They are classified as influencers. They influence people. Question, for good or for bad? But they are influencers. Everybody follow influencers. Are you an influencer for Jesus or an influencer for popularity? So these people are influencers for popularity. The observation is this. People are easily influenced. The majority is usually wrong because they have not thought through what is the truth. They did not examine truth. They don't know how to examine truth. They do not think. Therefore, there is popular viewpoint. So those who want to get elected have to have a popular viewpoint, they say. I hope our nation will not be a people that will be influenced by influencers who have host a secular worldview with no regard for God. But the others were what? Caleb and Joshua stood by the appointed leaders. And because of this, they had to endure the wrath of the majority. You see, the majority always got the loudest voice. Democracy goes by the majority. Whether you are right or wrong, the majority. But because the majority are usually wrong. Because they easily influenced by the negative, not by what God says. Because it's a non-biblical, it's an anti-God. In all their talk, there is no mention of God. It's an ungodly philosophy. But Caleb and Joshua were willing to do it. So God was pleased with them. That's the conclusion. God was pleased with them. But here, God did not excuse those who chose to follow the worldview, usually out of ignorance. So those who chose worldview that is anti-God, what happened to them? God says, I'm going to punish them. Oh, but they were influenced by the influencers. No, God says, you have the responsibility to know, learn for yourself what is the truth. So can you see what is the outcome? God did not excuse them and God punished them. There's a consequence for our choices. But of course, the worst thing is they were disqualified from entering the land. Okay, that's everybody is going to face that because number of factors. From God's viewpoint, let me sum up what they had actually done. What God is looking at is this, that they have offended God on four fronts. Four things they did caused God to be very upset with them. I've got written here, what are the four things? By their action, what happens? God says, first of all, you are unfaithful to me. Verse 33 says so. So if you open your word, chapter 33, 14, verse 33, God says they were unfaithful. Where does it say? All right. The word is, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of whose problem? Your unfaithfulness or your infidelity. Unfaithfulness is what? Unfaithfulness means covenant breakers. Your unfaithful means you broke a covenant. That's what it means. Faithlessness simply means you broke a covenant. That means you had made a covenant before, but you have broken it. So God was very, very angry with them because they broke the covenant. So this became very serious to him. And God said, they treat me with contempt. That's the number two offense. Okay? They broke covenant. They treated God with contempt. The Bible says they rejected the land. They didn't want the inheritance. Never say, I don't want heaven. Always say, I want. Declare what you want. Because the children of Israel declared that we'd rather die in the desert. God said, finally, I'll give you what you want. You say you want to die in the desert? So the outcome will be you will die in the desert. So this outcome says they would die in the desert. Not only were they disqualified, they would die, they would spend time 40 years in the desert, they would die, and then the spies would die. Now, the spies, the 10 spies who instigated rebellion, died an instant death. That means God placed a death sentence. Now, God is not a cruel God, but those who treat him with contempt and oppose and instigate others so that they lose their inheritance. Usually, from what I can see, God passes a death sentence on these people. God personally passed a death sentence. Is it very severe? Well, it is severe, but if God didn't do so, the rest is going to fall as well. Instigators to raise up popular opposition against leadership. In this case, Moses. In fact, they were so good at instigation that the entire nation of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And because Caleb and Joshua supported their leaders, two minorities, they also want to kill all four of them. You know, people get very violent. And this is what actually happened. So God passed an immediate death sentence on these 10 spies. Just to let us know this is the way God operates. And then when the people went immediately, they said, all right, we'll choose our own leader. Since God says he's going to give us the land, we'll fight. We'll carry on. Moses said, don't. God said, hang fire. Wait. They said, no. We got our own leader. We're going to fight. They end up in defeat because the protection over them is gone. Instead of the enemy's protection being gone, their people of, supposed to be people of God, their protection was gone. Please keep that protection on. All right. Everything you read from Genesis to Revelation, the bad things that happened to the people of God, their protection was gone. And it's always related to what? Covenant breaking. Always, without exception. So, let me sum up everything that I've tried to say. Do you know that God passed, in Exodus 23, God promised 7 blessings for those who are covenant keepers. But here, in this whole story, because of time, let me sum up to you. There were 7 curses that fall upon them. 7 things happened to them. God says, I'll do to you the very thing. Okay, I've written it out. I didn't have the time to put it in type. Okay, I'm just summing up the rest for you so that it's a bit easier for you to follow. Firstly, let me sum up what the situation is. 4 things that they caused God to be very angry about. The first thing is they were unfaithful. That means they broke the covenant. Secondly, they rejected God's inheritance. They didn't want it. Thirdly, they banded together. What is the word banded together? They gang up together against God, against the leaders. When they gang up against the leaders, God said, they actually are ganging up against me. I'm the one they are ganging up. All of them want to gang up against me. I'm going to deal with them, God says. And secondly, fourthly, they said they showed me contempt. They despised me. They despised my promises. So, what happened? 7 things. God said, I'll do to you the very things I heard you say. I'll do the things to you I heard you say. What do you say? You say you want to die in the desert? Okay, you will all die in the desert. It'll take 40 years, but let it be so. None of you will enter the promised land. The old generation, sadly, nobody entered. 600,000 could not enter because of this. Thirdly, God said, your children will suffer. Your children will suffer for 40 years because of your unfaithfulness. You know, when we are unfaithful to God, because of the consequences we suffer, the children will also have to endure it. Sad to say, what we do affects our children. He says, you will of course suffer for the next 40 years you live in the desert. Number 5, here in the desert, they will die. They'll be buried in the desert. All of them. They'll be struck down. They struck down the spies. They were struck down. The spies that orchestrated the rebellion were all struck down on the spot. They were struck down with a plague. God sentenced them to death. Then the Canaanites attacked and beat them. Every time you lose a battle, just remember, somewhere along the line, the covenant has been broken. Get back and check it. There is defeat. The key, the word here is defeat. All right. if there's defeat in your life, please take note, there is a broken covenant somewhere. Protection is gone. So what do we learn about this? I call it a very common thing in church or God's society. There are always the possibility of hijack by the hijack of spiritual authority. You see, four times before we arrive here at this time, four times there was a hijack. In fact, his sister Miriam tried to hijack his authority, and God had to punish her. Then there was the mixed multitudes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about it. The mixed multitude hijacked authority by creating havoc because they said, we want meat. And they hijacked it. Here, in chapter 13, the spies were sent out to do a piece of work under Moses' authority, but they hijacked the authority. And then we won't have time to deal with it. But further down, the religious group called Korah and his two assistants hijack the religious authority, hijack it against Aaron. See, there's a lot of hijacking going on. So we, who are the people of God, need to recognize when a group is trying to hijack authority that God has appointed, and it was not good for the nation. So I said the spies hijacked it. Korah, Dathan, Abiram hijacked. Miriam hijacked. So because of this frequent hijack, it also affected Moses. So in the last lap, Moses did something out of rashness. God told him, speak to the rock and the water will come out because the people want water. But that is the start of for the new generation. What I've just mentioned is the old generation problem, but the new generation also have a problem. When the new generation started the journey to take the promised land, the first thing they complain is also water. And when they complain, God told them, okay, Moses, just speak to the rock and you'll get water coming out. And Moses happened to... Actually, God told him, take your staff, because that's a symbol of authority, right? Moses, take the staff, bring all the elders and Aaron with you, come to this rock, speak to the rock, just speak, because your word is very powerful, there's authority. Speak it, and it will release water for you. But Moses was so overstressed with so many hijackings, he took his rod, he got angry with all the people of God, the new generation. Now, we are not talking new generation. And he said, why must every time you demand water from us? Oh, he lost his temper. He took the rod and whacked the rock, and the water still came. And God said, Moses, what did I tell you to do? I said, speak. You lost your patience. You took the rod and you stopped and you whacked the rock. I didn't tell you to whack the rock. Now, to you and I, this is nothing very serious, right? You speak or you whack the rock. After all, that's what you want is water. The water came out. Everybody is happy. No, God said, you too dishonored me because you lost your temper. Wow, this is a very high standard for Moses. 40 years he has been enduring mixed multitude complain, these spies complain, these Korahs complain. I think he was at the end of his wits. He was at his wits' end. And I take this part to show leaders God doesn't give us an excuse to lose, to dishonor God by our behavior. Do you know when we disobey God, when God says, speak, don't take the rod and whack. When God says, speak, speak. When he says, take the rod and whack, then you do so. Take instructions seriously. So even Moses was being rebuked by God. Of course, God is, sometimes you look at all this, you say, wow, God's standard is very high. Huh? If Moses get whack, you and I, where got chance? No. This is a lesson from the ancient past that Moses' case is for only for the leaders to take note that we are to honor God regardless. But from the ancient past, God gives us a lot of lessons. Part of it may be a bit exaggerated situation so that we can see the contrast. But is God going to whack us every time we make a mistake? No. We need to, however, just make sure that the cover of protection is always there. How do I make sure? I make sure it from His word that I'm keeping His covenant. You do so, you're fine. You do fine. But for Moses, even leaders, we are to obey. Leaders are not exempted. But can all of us pray for leaders? Because we leaders also are required a higher standard of holiness. A higher standard is expected from leaders. So we also need your prayers. Yeah. But can you take note of this? If you can remember just the table, there is an action going on. There will be people who are outspoken, who are hijacked leadership. Will you follow what God says, even though you are in the minority? Or are you going to join the crowd? Okay, because once someone who is able to talk well and instigates rebellion is usually successful. But don't join the crowd. So, God bless Joshua. God bless Caleb. They not only saw the land that they took possession of, Caleb got a double portion. The most important was God was pleased with him. Caleb had a different spirit. So what did Caleb say? We can, because of God. Will you make a choice today? I know some of you got difficult decisions to make regarding marriage. I was in Hong Kong and last week, and there's one young man who was very active in the church. He led many people to Christ. And sat down with me and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I got a problem. Can you give me some advice?" He said, "I've been dating this girl for 4 years. I want to marry her very soon. Can you ask God to help me marry her very soon?" I said, "Oh, what's the urgency? What's the problem? If you want to marry this girl, go ahead." "Oh," he said, "Pastor, that's a problem. She refused to be baptized. She doesn't want to read the Bible. She don't want to follow Jesus. But I want her to follow me." I said, "Brother, from what you tell me, I think you're chasing the wrong girl for the wrong time. For long, 4 years, you're chasing the wrong girl," I said. "Pardon me," I said, "you know, there are a few signs that this is the right girl. One of the things is she respects your views. But right now, she doesn't even respect your view. You say, 'Please be baptized.' She said, 'I refuse to be baptized.' You say you want to follow Jesus, but you say, 'I don't want to follow Jesus.' I said, 'Look, there's no agreement. Hey, brother, maybe you should hang fire.' Why? Because a popular view is that If I'm courting this girl for so long, she must be the right one. No. Look what the Word of God says. Unless two agrees, how can you walk together? But you see God's miracle of someone who loves Jesus. And you'll find that your views somehow coincides by being obedient to Jesus. When you do so, you can be assured that's the right person. Let's pray. I just want you to make a decision this morning as the worship leader comes up. Will you just make a choice that you will not follow the popular view, but you will consider in the, everything in the light of God's word, even if you are in the minority? Are you willing to be in the minority rather than follow the crowd? Based on what we have learned, based on words of faith, based on God's promises, based on God's ability and power, rather than just man's ability. So if that's the case, just tell God, Lord, I will follow your worldview. I will choose the biblical worldview. I'll reject the whole view of the worldview of the secular world. You will always be featured, Lord, in my plans. Lord, will you lead me as I make this choice? Just tell God what choice you're going to make. Just tell God, Lord, I want to be a Caleb. I don't want to be part of the 10 spies. Please lead me. Come, shall we all stand and sing this song as a prayer to the Lord?
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace.
Bless your people. Lord, how we need wisdom. Lord, there are many influences in this world. Give us, Lord, the wisdom to know how to instruct those that are under us, whether it be our children or our cell members. Even though sometimes what we read from your word is not a popular worldview. It's only a biblical worldview, but Lord, that's what you want us to follow. May each of us be able to grasp what is a biblical worldview, so that, Lord, we will take hold of our inheritance. We will not be distracted, so that we will always be covenant keepers. We'll always work with you as covenant partners. And Lord, may in the days ahead, the success that you have promised and given to Caleb and Joshua become our experience in the days ahead. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Go to your small groups.